Our text for this morning's meditation, three words from John chapter 1. Who are you? Who are you? Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, who are you? So the question asked of John the Baptist by the priests and the Levites, those who worked in the temple in Jerusalem, sent by the Pharisees, their bosses, somewhat, we could say, to do just that, to ask the question of who John the Baptist actually was. Well, he was not the prophet we heard about in our Old Testament reading, the reading from Deuteronomy. There, in that reading, Moses is promised by God that God would raise someone up in the future, like Moses, but greater than Moses. One in whom God would put his words, one who would speak what God commanded him to speak. Well, the prophet would be Jesus Christ, as the apostle Peter pointed out in his sermon in Acts chapter 4. John the Baptist, well, he wasn't Elijah either. That is the actual prophet Elijah who was taken to heaven by God in a whirlwind. The prophet Elijah who was supposed to appear, it was prophesied by the prophet Malachi before the Christ would make his appearance. And John the Baptist was not the Christ, the Messiah. Now, since that was the case, since John the Baptist was not the prophet, nor Elijah, and not the Christ, why was he doing what he was doing? Why was he preaching there in the wilderness? Why was he baptizing in the Jordan River? I mean, didn't the Pharisees already have that all covered with what was going on in the temple? Didn't the priests serve daily in the temple, making the sacrifices needed to keep the people right before God? And that wasn't that what the Levites were doing, helping there in the temple, assisting the priest in their duties? I mean, as far as the relationship of the Jews to God was concerned, there in first century Judea, the Levites and the priest working away there in the temple of Jerusalem, they were in charge, they had it covered. So the reason, presumably, they were sent by those Pharisees out to John the Baptist to ask. For if John were not the prophet, nor Elijah, nor the Christ, he really should simply stop, cease, go away. Now, the older I get, it seems, the more I understand, the more I grasp this way of thinking about John the Baptist, this way the Pharisees were thinking about him and sending out the Levites and the priests. Because it just seems like every year around Christmas time, I face a similar question, as does, I would think, every Christian pastor, and that is the question of who actually I am. Who am I preaching here from this pulpit? Well, obviously, I'm not the prophet, nor am I Elijah, nor the Christ, nor even John the Baptist. So why then am I preaching? Preaching anything, especially at Christmas time. I mean, isn't Christmas handled? Isn't it covered? Isn't everything done that should be done to celebrate Christmas already? We have our Christmas specials on TV, for example, that we must watch every year. We have our Christmas concerts that we listen to on the radio or watch on television or the internet. We have our Christmas treats, our Christmas presents, and Christmas lights. We have our Christmas foods, our Christmas drinks, and Christmas aromas. We have our favorite Christmas movies, like It's a Wonderful Life, or A Christmas Carol, or even Elf. I mean, we have this Christmas thing handled. So who are you, actually, Christian pastor? Why are you preaching? What are you preaching? What's the point of your preaching? Now, John the Baptist's answer to that question was, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. Now, I suppose I could argue that we, that is society, somewhat in a metaphorical wilderness at the moment, aren't we? With everything going on in the world right now, with COVID and Christmas and restrictions and everything else, but that would be somewhat of a stretch. Not a stretch, however, would be to assert that, like John the Baptist, every Christian pastor at this time of year, every year, is a voice. A voice crying out, make straight the way of the Lord. That is, repent of your sins. Live daily in this state of repentance, acknowledging, confessing that your baptism into Christ was a baptism into his death, so that the sin within you could drown and die every day. And daily a new man come forth and arise, just like Jesus came forth and arose from the dead. Martin Luther, back in 1540, put it even more strongly, paraphrasing the preaching of John the Baptist. This is what Martin Luther said back then, paraphrasing John's preaching. I'm the voice calling, I am the angel, that is, messenger, which is sent before the Lord to announce to you that you're to prepare and to make straight the way for him, the Lord, who's following close after me. Lay then aside all that may hinder his way. Put away gross and open sins, but above all the sins of the Spirit, which have the appearance of holiness, but which most impede his coming to you. Receive him with rejoicing. Obey him and believe in him and come to be baptized. If you do this, you will be blessed by God. You'll receive the forgiveness of your sins and will truly become his people, saved and holy. But if you will not let yourselves be taught, intending rather to remain in your old nature, all hope will be gone, and your doom will be upon you before you expect it. For the axe lies not beneath the bench, neither does it hang on the wall, but even now it's laid at the root of the tree. So Luther, preaching back in 1540, paraphrasing John the Baptist. Preaching what should be preached by all Christian preachers during Advent, every single year. For just as over the decades, over the centuries, what was happening there in the temple in Jerusalem had drifted away from the original tent and purpose of its building, becoming its own thing, instead of being that which pointed the people of Jerusalem daily to the coming Christ. So over the decades, over the centuries, what has been happening to the celebration of Christmas has drifted away from its original intent and purpose. And so when a Christian pastor has the audacity to proclaim that Christmas is actually tied up together with Christ, the Christ, the Savior, the Redeemer, who would dwell in our hearts through faith, that hearts and minds should therefore be examined and prepared daily for the indwelling of Christ, such preaching can seem as strange as that of John the Baptist. And church can be as odd as the wilderness of Judea. Things that go on in church this time of year being so different than what the world would have Christmas be. But none of us are immune from making Christmas into a thing, an event, a celebration of our old Adam, instead of the enlightening of the new man within us. You know, as a child, the longest service of the church year, hands down as a child, the service that seemed to go on forever and ever and would never end was the service on Christmas Eve. And the reason that particular service would seem to go on forever, that Christmas Eve service, was not because it actually went any longer than any other service of the year. It was simply because, as a child, I couldn't wait to get home and open up my Christmas presents waiting for me under the tree, presents I had been staring at for weeks. And I would, even as a young child, feel guilty about the fact that I wanted to rush through the proclamation of Christmas to get to its effects, the presents. In John the Baptist's day, the same held true for the temple. People wanted the effects of the temple, the benefits of the temple, but not necessarily the proclamation of what the temple actually was. a daily witness that they still lived in sin and death, and in order to be freed from sin and death, that sin must be atoned for and that death overcome. But the one who would overcome death and the one in whom was life would be the Christ, would be Jesus, the one who John proclaimed. One of the joys of working on an old tool, well, on an old anything, it's been painted a bunch of times through the years, is slowly and carefully, or quickly with utter abandon, removing all of those layers of paint to see what that thing underneath really looks like. Sure, the outline, it can be seen through the paint and the general shape of the thing, but removing layer after layer after layer of paint always reveals details, the details that reveal the inner beauty of the thing being restored. So our challenge every Christmas, right? Removing the layers of ideas and concepts, decorations and traditions, of inaccurate themes and downright misperceptions in advertising, music, movies, Christmas cards, and expressions of some sort of worldly sentiment of goodwill to really uncover what Christmas truly is, the details, the beauty. It's simply that of God who would become a baby boy so that ultimately he could overcome sin and death for us and dwell in our hearts, reigning there constantly. It's John the Baptist who pointed that out, the need for repentant hearts, and it is that message, that voice, the voice of one crying in the wilderness who truly prepares us to celebrate Christmas. Amen. Now may the peace which passes all understanding keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen. We rise and sing the offertory.